Father God, again we come because your word is powerful. We have worshiped you this morning by to the best of our capacity by telling you how much we love you, by what we thank you for. We tell you, O Father, that there is none like you. We are reminded that this world is not our home. And we give you thanks, Father. And we have prayed our needs, our concerns, and our desires. May now you teach us and may you help us understand that we may be more obedient and that we may grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why am I a Christian? Well, I'm a Christian because, number one, Jesus has saved me from a fate that is literally worse than death. I am a Christian because he has given me a life unlike any I could even begin to conceive of. Not just a biological existence, a life that will extend beyond my ability to think. He has given me forgiveness. Everything I have experienced, everything I have done in violation, he has forgiven me, and he has given me peace. Isn't that amazing? The complete, the wholeness, the very nature of God himself, I have his shalom. And I'm a Christian because I have hope. I have hope. Hope is a deeply embraced and extraordinarily confusing thing in our day. We know we need it. We just aren't sure where to get it. We want it. We just can't find it. For some, people tell us to dig deep within ourselves as if there was a mighty engine within us that somehow might conjure up some kind of possibility. If you have hope, you will see light in the darkness. If you have hope, you will be the light in the darkness. They're a little vague about what the light is, but it'll come from somewhere. For others, because I live, I will have hope. For others, it is the unwavering expectation that the things were going to get better, and it's almost like you and I are in the musical Annie and saying the sun will come out tomorrow. For others, they are not always sure what it is. One says optimism, another says no, another says it's an embracing of the unknown, another says it's a double-edged sword. Emily Dickinson says it has feathers. I don't know what that is. The Bible is a little more helpful for me. The Bible indicates that I have a clear and certain hope. I have an absolute hope, and that absolute hope, as the video said, is in my God, who has made his promises and who has kept every promise he has ever made. My hope is in the character, grace, and work of my God and Jesus Christ. My confidence is grounded in the fact that my God loves me beyond measure, with a love that is both faithful and consistent. Psalm 25 says, "No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame." At the end of Psalm 33, it says, "We hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust his holy name. May your unfailing, chesed, covenant, loyal love be with us, even as we put our hope in you." Hope runs all through the Bible. Because the Lord and God we serve gives us this hope. It is born out of our relationship with Jesus. It's not an inner strength. It's not something that we draw on eternally. It is the confidence we have because you and I have been loved by a God who has given us a hope and a future. The best is yet to come. Our hope is in Jesus, the risen Lord, the risen Savior. There is a confident expectation that runs through the entire Bible, not a possibility, but a factual reality that the best is yet to come. Paul is eloquent about hope because these promises of God are his lifeline. Sometimes we forget that for the vast majority of human history, life was much harder than we have it. we somehow think life has always been that way. Now, there are some who have always had that small group of the privileged few, but for everyone, life was harder, harsher, and much more dangerous. Just doing the normal things of life were difficult. By the way, I got a question. How many of you churned butter this week? How many of you split wood to cook dinner? How many of you in the middle of the night when all of a sudden your Indian alarm went off, if you don't know what that is, I'll explain it to you later, but it has to do with nature, had to trot outside to some cold box? No, our life is amazing compared to what we have done. And in the life of Paul, it was unimaginably more difficult than any of us have ever experienced. Not only did he have the difficulties of every day, but very few of us have been beaten with rods. Very few of us have been stoned. Very few of us have been shipwrecked. But the blazing hope of Jesus burned in his heart. The blazing hope of Christ gave him the strength to continue on. And he tells the Corinthians at the beginning of chapter 4, I don't lose hope. I don't lose hope because the mercy of the God and the gospel message that he always carries, I do not lose hope. Ever. And he talks about it in very eloquent terms. And he said, we have this treasure in jars of clay, in earthen vessels. We have this salvation, this gospel message, the presence of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have this incredible thing residing within us. We who are, as Duane indicated, cracked pots. It's who we are. We are chipped, cracked, common, and expendable. But it's not the container that matters, it's what's inside the container that matters. It is the gospel and life of Jesus Christ, the power that has far beyond anything that you and I could ever imagine. And when Paul is writing about this vessel, he is looking down and he remembers all of the scars, all of the deformities. Remember, he had a thorn that he asked God to remove 3 times. He has all of these physical imperfections. And he will go into great detail in chapter 6 and chapter 11 in the letter, but he says, oh, I know who I am. And by the way, if you want to get a good idea of what a cracked pot looks like, I invite you, the next time you get out of the shower, to stand in front of the mirror and just have a good gander. Apparently, you know what I'm talking about. Paul gives 4 examples of what he's talking about in terms of what he's living with and suffering with, and he uses the words connected with affliction 12 times in this letter. Paul, then, more than anyone else, knows that he has a great deal to be thankful for, and he is not discouraged, he is not defeated, he is anything but. Look what he says. I am hard-pressed on every side. I'm not crushed. I am perplexed. As one person said, I'm at my wit's end, but I don't despair. I am persecuted, but I've never been abandoned. I have been beaten severely, but I am never destroyed. I am not defeated. I don't despair. I've never been abandoned, and I'm not destroyed. I will stand. It's interesting. At the end in chapter 12, he says that he and God had this conversation. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. He said, therefore, I am going to boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. Let me read that again. For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties. Does that sound any different from someone you might know? How often we complain about difficulties in our life. Paul says, I exult in them. Why? For when I am weak, then because of Christ, I am strong. He said, we always carry around the death of Christ in our bodies. We carry around the death of Christ, his death, his crucifixion, his suffering. I said, in the sufferings that we go through, in the pain and in the sorrow, in the difficulties, we carry around the death of Christ. By the way, the death of Christ is also our forgiveness. You remember that, right? The death of Christ is how you and I have been forgiven. And we carry this death of Jesus, not only his forgiveness, but also we carry him because we also suffer with him in our bodies, day in and day out. Why? That the life of Jesus is revealed in our lives. The life of Jesus is revealed in our lives. If anyone asks you why you are the way you are, that's the life of Jesus being revealed. If there's something about, I'm assuming it's a good thing that they're wondering about. If you have hope, if you are joyful, if you are kind, if you are merciful, if you are gracious, why are you that? The life of Jesus is being revealed in our lives. You and I, by the way, we can't lose. Did you know that? We can't lose. Oh, they may think they've won, but we know they haven't because we know ultimately God wins. Do you believe that? Do you believe that one day God is sovereign over everything and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? Because I promise you the 12 disciples did. I promise you, I'm including Matthias, not Judas Iscariot in that. I promise you they believed it. It's the only way they were able to continue. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. And that's interesting. We don't think in those terms very often. But do you know outside of John, every disciple died violently. Everyone. As you have heard more than once, there have been more people who have been martyred in the name of Jesus in the 20th century than all 19 previous centuries combined. And I promise you, in the 21st century, that has not slowed down. It has accelerated. It has accelerated in countries like India. It is re-accelerating in countries like Russia and in China. It is re-accelerating in other countries like North Korea. It is getting worse. But we have hope. To be with Christ is better. To be with Christ is better. Paul is pointing to his sufferings and his persecutions. And we do that that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. We have a long list. Again, I encourage you at some point to spend a moment or two looking through Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you will see how the glory of Christ's life shines through all of these individuals. Paul knows what's coming. He knows. And by the way, he's been arrested before. He's not surprised if it's coming again. He longs to go to Rome. He just didn't know he was going to go to Rome as a prisoner. He said that his life is being poured out like a drink offering in 2 Timothy. He knows these things are coming. As long as the life of Jesus Christ is being revealed, Paul says, fine. If Paul were writing today, he would say, bring it on. Bring it on. When you have the ironclad hope and the absolute promises of God at your core, you can endure anything because hope now, because it becomes something not vague, it becomes the very rock you stand on. So death works in us in order that life might work in you. Paul is under no illusion that he's going to retire to a quiet life on the shores of the Mediterranean. He knows what's going to happen. But life is working in them. Life is operational. Life is transforming. And that's awesome. Psalm 116, verse 10 says, I believe, therefore I have spoken. And Paul says, I have the same spirit of faith. We also believe, and boy, do we talk. We have that same tenacious, unwavering faith, and we talk. I know that my Redeemer lives, and very soon I am going to see the King. Almost you can start singing soon and very soon. Soon and very soon. Because we know, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us to you, to himself. I don't know about you, but I know that one day, unless Christ comes early, probably in the next 70 years, I'm going to die. I am now 64 years old. I don't want to see 134, but I know at some point. But I know even more certain than that, someday I'm going to stand before my Lord in a new body, a new life, in a new heaven, and a new earth, and there's no question about it. That's not the question. I know that the power of God, that first one, is going to come back and do the second one. The best is yet to come. Isn't that a great expression? The best is yet to come. Hang on to that. Put that somewhere you can look at it. Look at it in the morning and go, the best is yet to come. I don't know about you, but when you wake up, I don't know if all your joints are all that happy to be out of bed. Mine aren't. The best is yet to come. Paul's life is anchored in that reality. The best is yet to come. All of this is for your benefit, he says, so that the grace is reaching more and more people. Did you know right now, in places that normally we could not even imagine, people are coming to faith day by day? Places like Iraq, Iran, Yemen, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, places that you and I would never think, Saudi Arabia. God is raising up people. People are being redeemed in China. People are being redeemed in every country on earth. More and more people are reaching and causing thanksgiving. Oh, that's the awesome part. The thanksgiving and glory to God. This amazing gospel is the means. The glory of God is the goal. And that's what we are doing. For the glory of God, Paul will go and do anything, experience anything, suffer anything. He has hope. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Remember, he started the chapter that way? Therefore, we don't lose heart. We don't become discouraged. We don't become despondent. He is not defeated. It's an amazing thing how often we get discouraged. You know, there's a common thing among pastors. Don't make a major decision on a Monday morning. Why? Because church may not go the way you think it should go. I don't know where we got the idea that every Sunday is supposed to be a victory lap for our abilities. Did you know that sometimes attendance is not high? No. Did you know sometimes offerings aren't big? Seriously? Every Sunday is an opportunity to give glory to God because we meet in his presence. We do not lose heart. I love Romans chapter 5. If you read chapter 5, there's a fascinating section. It says in chapter 5, right around beginning halfway through verse number 2, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And we're all going, well, yeah, I get that. Not only the glory, but also we glory in our sufferings. And we're going, what? We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And that hope never puts us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we go from hope, we go from suffering to perseverance to character to hope. Did you know, by the way, you can't skip steps? You cannot skip steps. It starts with difficulties. Endurance, character, hope. Because sufferings remind us of Jesus. We stand and remain in Jesus. We become like Jesus. We have the hope of Jesus. That's what we have. And it's not a self-help regimen. No. This is a God walking us through the process regimen. This is a God step-by-step life in Jesus. Outwardly, we're wasting away. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. Have you experienced that? How many of you have ever experienced the outwardly wasting away part? Oh, come on, seriously? Haven't you ever woken up and all of a sudden, oh, this knee is not supposed to do that? Why does that hurt? How many times have you woken up with a new pain and go, what is that? Do you ever look at God and go, seriously? You know? Yeah, we're wasting away. Did you know that these things don't last forever? But inwardly, we're renewed every day. Why are we renewed? His mercies are new every morning. His grace is given to us. We are renewed day by day. And then he says the most extraordinary thing. For our light and momentary troubles. What do you mean? Go back to chapter 6, go back to chapter 11, and you'll see his description of light and momentary troubles. It's more than a flat tire. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that is eternal and outweighs them all. Nothing you and I experience physically is ever a match for what Jesus has in store for us. What you and I experience is a match for what Jesus has in store for us. Hope eclipses suffering. It overwhelms suffering. So let us fix our eyes not on what is seen. Because what is seen is often discouraging. What is seen is found on the 24-hour news cycles. What is seen in social media. What is seen in discovering that your checkbook, that there is more days in the month than there is money. What is seen is the fact that you got a horrible remark, a report from the doctor. What is seen, well, that's temporary. That's temporary. What is unseen, that's eternal. That is eternal. What is unseen is the presence of Jesus. What is unseen is the power of the Holy Spirit. What is unseen is the promise that you and I have. What is unseen is the authority and power that God operates in us. That is what we focus on. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. The reason I'm a Christian is that God has been incredibly generous to me, far more so than I have ever deserved. The reason I am a Christian is that without it, I would be absolutely nothing. The reason I am a Christian is rescue, salvation, life, forgiveness, peace, and hope. The best is yet to come, in Jesus' name, amen. Worship team, thank you very much. You do an outstanding job as you do every week. Father God, you give us hope. We don't deserve it, but we need it. And we have found it in Jesus. We have found it in your love for us. We have found it in your absolute promises. Father, we praise you. We praise you, for the best is yet to come. And all God's people said, amen.